Welcome to the Faithful Fathering Podcast. This is Rick Wirtz, founder and president of Faithful Fathering, where we work to encourage and equip dads to be faithful fathers. That's a dad that prioritizes physical presence, is engaged emotionally, and leads spiritually by example. In this podcast series, we're going to be talking about a new way of thinking. You know, with Easter behind us, most of us have returned to the normal routine, our day-to-day routine in life. And you know, while the disciples may have thought about returning to their before meeting Jesus livelihoods, their world got rocked that first Easter. Their Lord had been killed on a cross, no less. The women reported that there were no remains in the tomb. And then Jesus walked into the room that they were in, and this is documented in the Gospel of John in this way. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after this, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus appeared in a glorified body. This was quite a new perspective for the disciples and required a new way of thinking, a new way of living. And that would be their journey from that first Easter morning to Pentecost, is to live into this new way of thinking. Get beyond the temporal stuff that now obviously seemed pretty daggum small compared to the eternal perspective that Jesus always spoke of. To talk about a new way of thinking, I've got a dear friend in the studio with us today. He's a man, a husband, a father, a pastor, a teacher, a coach, and what else, sir, Mike? Just here, dude. Mr. Mike Rosas is with us here in the studio today.
No, it's a great, great honor, Rick. I appreciate it. I think I'm more than a friend. I think I'm more family at this point. It's an honor to join with you in this, just because this is one of my favorite subjects. I think this is something that men, really the church as a whole, are struggling with. Mm. And so I'm very passionate about this, specifically the reality of who Christ is, what he did, and how that affects us today. We were mentioning just a few minutes ago about how it shouldn't be Holy Week, but it should be a holy life. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what makes the difference.
Well, tell us a little bit about Mike Rosas, what you've been up to and your ministry, and what you're doing these days.
You know, the Lord's been so gracious to be able to give us the opportunity to partner with him in bringing the lost to Christ. You know, I'm an evangelist by nature. My heart is to go into those places where the church probably isn't presently, and bring the light and hope of Christ. And so I've been able to do that for quite a bit now. And so the Lord has graciously opened doors, given us favor. And there's nothing like seeing what I believe is the greatest miracle of all, and that's when a lost person calls upon the name of Jesus for salvation.
Amen. Well, take us back a little bit on how the Lord got a hold of you. You know, what's your story that really catapulted you into this living?
You know, I got saved at the age of six, grew up in a Christian family, which was a huge, immense blessing. I had a good, manly, godly father, which helped set the right precedent and journey for us. And but, you know, really, it was the consistent going to church, knowing the personality and characteristics of Christ. I fell in love with him, and so I just had a heart to introduce him to people that didn't know. You know, to think that there's a hell where people are separated from Christ for eternity, it's just the most horrific thought I believe a human can have. And so my heart was that as few people as possible would be able to experience that. I read this poem. I don't remember who it's from, but I've made it my life's mission. And so he said, "I want to be found at the gates of hell, redirecting traffic, telling them there's another way."
Oh, boy.
And so that's my heart, and that's my call.
Now, as I recall, you really work with churches and pastors and did leadership training and coaching.
Yes.
Talk a little bit about that, what churches and organizations you've been blessed to work with.
You know, the Lord's been very, very gracious. I've been able to work with close to ministries and churches, close to 20 different states. And so empowering just, you know, not even within a denomination, but across all denominations, empowering the church, number one, to go after the Father's heart, and number two, to go after the loss. And so my heart is really raising up Christ-like disciples. What that means, people that are followers of him in every way, form, and fashion, not just Sunday morning at the church hour, but in their business and their family and their relationships. And then, you know, building up people that are passionate about what Jesus said in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord's been gracious to allow us to work with churches and leaders in all spaces. Also serve as a chaplain for the Houston Rockets. So I've been able to minister to a lot of the players in the NBA, executives, coaches, people that are connected with the NBA, helping to empower them in their walk with Christ. So the Lord's given me a grace where I'm able to minister to the high achievers. Mm-hmm. And so showing them how in the midst of a busy life, you don't fit Christ in. He becomes the foundation, and he allows your busyness, which you and I both know about that, actually be translated into fruitfulness rather than just accomplishing things that, you know, the earth's scorecard may rank high, but getting A's on God's scorecard.
Amen. And I love the fact that you reference ecumenical, because we sometimes we get in our silos, don't we?
Yes,
that. Very much so. So with that, have there been some particular organizations or churches that have just really granted you? What does it look like? What's that glimpse of God's glory look like for folks that you've really kind of hit stride with, or your gears were really mutually engaged?
You know, the Lord's been supremely gracious. If you name a denomination, I've probably preached for them. Mm-hmm. And so it's a great honor, because I've always staked myself right in the middle of Jesus. That's always been my clarion call and my message. And every denomination that is obviously a Christian denomination connects with that. And so, the reality is too, being chaplain of the Houston Rockets has opened a lot of doors. The aspect of basketball and Christianity has opened the opportunity to kind of not be siloed into one denomination, but to be able to serve all of them. I believe that, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ, mm-hmm. not I, you, me, he, or she. Mm-hmm. And so I believe every denomination brings something to the table, mm-hmm. that is important in us seeing the full revelation of who Jesus is.
Right. What's been your biggest struggle in connecting across all? Has there been any particular walls or impediments that tried to get in the way?
You know, I'm a fan of Leonard Ravenhill, and Leonard Ravenhill had this message that, hear my heart, he said, my problem with the church in America and Europe is that nobody sees a problem with the church in America and Europe. And so I think we can put things where we rank high on the world's scorecard and maybe not rank as high on heaven's scorecard. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, when you think about what Jesus said, Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so that brings out some quick points. Well done. Number one is you're being graded. Whether you like it or not, God has a scorecard, and he scores according to what he shows us in the Bible is important to him. And then it says good. And I think with good, the Bible says that God is the only one who's good. So how do we reflect God in our everyday life? And then he says faithful, which means, are we obedient? Are we doing what he told us specifically?
That's one of my favorite words.
Yes. Has a ring to it. And then the last part is servant. The reality is, and I shared this a week or two ago in chapel with the Rockets, we are so blessed, be it in ministry or be it as professional athletes, where everything around us is set to serve us in our livelihood and our mode of life, that you have to be very intentional. Because if Jesus, the only Son, the unique Son of God, comes and says, I didn't come to this earth to be served, but to serve, then we have no right to be served. That's our main intention. If the master says, I serve first. Mm-hmm. And so you have to be very intentional to be a servant, because everything is created to serve us. And so, So I think it's important that all churches not be limited in their scope in thinking, we're trying to reach the masses or do this or that. I think at the end of the day, church is called to minister to Christ. And as we minister to Christ, he ministers to the people.
True.
And so he's the one, he's the savior, he's the star, he's the everything. And so I think sometimes we can get lost in ministering to people, when in reality we're called to minister to God. And if we create the platform and atmosphere, then he'll minister to people. He'll heal them. He'll save them. He'll rejuvenate them. He'll renew them and bring them back to him. And then I think that's when we accomplish the mission.
So that's a new way of thinking right there, that we don't go do, we just have to be.
Yes.
Right? We have to be in the relationship and let God be God.
Thank God we don't have to figure it out.
Now, I know you have a tremendous heart for the next generation, all the way to the point that you wrote a book called Revolutionary Generation. Am I remember that right?
Yes, 100%.
Tell us a little bit about that book and how you've used it to touch the next generation.
So, you know, in 2009, I was just reading my Bible, and God dropped one word on my mind that totally revolutionized my heart, and he had me study out the word revolutionary. And so I studied 75 individuals, good, bad, and the ugly, that shape cities, states, and nations. These are literal individuals that change nations. And so God had me study what they did, how they did it, and remarkably, every single one of them used biblical principles to shape nation. Now, I'm not saying they were Christian. By far, 90% of them were Marxist revolutionaries, but it did not change the fact that the biblical truths are powerful. And so what happened, what really captured my attention, was that the majority of them started when they were young. The majority of them they were very artistic, and the majority of them, they worked with the young to grab the masses and get momentum. And so what God began to kind of illuminate to me is the fact that this next generation was created to do a revolution. And they have all the weapons they need inside of the scriptures to turn, I believe, America and other nations back to God. And so if you look at the Bible works in types and shadows, and you look in the Old Testament and you see Moses, a deliverer is born. And what happens? Pharaoh comes and he tries to kill all the children under the age of two. God's supernatural saves Moses, and Moses delivers a generation. Fast forward a few thousand years, you have the ultimate deliverer, Jesus, comes on the scene. What happens? Herod goes, kills all the children under the age of two. All right, obviously, Jesus, God protects him, and Jesus delivers all of humanity. Fast forward a few thousand more years, and you have the generation that has experienced the highest number of abortions and suicide. Why? Because it's not a deliverer, but it's a deliverer generation. And so what God is trying to do is raise up a generation that looks like Christ, acts like Christ, and walks like Christ, that helps direct the nations of the world back to him. And so I'm passionate about them, because so many of them are being deceived and sideswept by the enemy when they don't know how much God loves them and the greatness that he's placed inside of them and the potential that they have. And so my heart is to empower them to do the work God's done them and to help the church direct their attention back to them, because I feel like they're not as primary as maybe they should be in the conversations that are being held in the church boardrooms and pulpits.
And did I misname the book? Is it Revolutionary Living or Revolutionary Generation?
It's called Change the World, Becoming a Revolutionary.
Okay.
And it's a 40-day devotional based out of 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul was handing off the revolution to Timothy, and so I took 40 principles from there and empowering young individuals on how they can change their world now for Christ.
I know there's a plethora of distraction, but what would you say are the key things that are keeping that generation from stepping up?
You know, I believe Malachi 4:6 says the hearts of the fathers turning to the children, hearts of the children turning to the fathers. I think there's an aspect where us as fathers, obviously mothers also, we have to turn our attention back to them. I think as pastors, we have to turn our hearts back to the next generation. I think as leaders, we have to turn our attention to the next generation. One of the most dangerous and toxic things the church has ever got is a thing called internships, where we get kids to come with us for a few months to learn enough to be dangerous but not disciples. And then they go off to their world either to chase it or to do something else. When back 100 years ago, what they used to do is a thing called apprenticeships. And in apprenticeships, we became one until you were better than me. And then when you were better than me, I would release you and you would go and you would accomplish further and do more than I could ever do. And I think that is a biblical plan. And so we have to get back into that father-son relationship, that mother-daughter relationship, where our goal is to establish the next generation to go further, faster, and holier than we've ever been to move the kingdom forward. Psalms 127 talks a lot about how we are to use children as arrows. And I think it's very important that we understand it's our job to direct them. And the intentionality it takes that. If you know somebody who shoots bow and arrow, that's not easy to do. You've got to train. You've got to prepare yourself mentally. You've got to practice. So it's things that we do even before we get to the next generation that prepares us to serve the next generation. And the reality is, I've been able to speak in front of tens of thousands of young people all over America, and they reveal their heart to me more in a moment, because for 45 minutes I shared my heart. And then they come up to me and they tell me, I've been suicidal, I've been this, I've been that. And because why? Because they're hungry for love. And if they don't find it at home, not because they have bad parents, but maybe because they have busy parents, being under Satan's yoke, that they miss out on these opportunities to train up a child in the way they should go.
Mm. All right. Well, that requires a new way of thinking for some dads.
Yes.
So, well, dads, that's the charge. You've heard it from Mike, and the idea of raising a generation that of revolutionaries, the revolutionaries for Christ. Yes. That's essentially what Christ did that first Easter. He set the standard and raised the bar for what his disciples were to do. So that's our charge. Accept that Pentecostal challenge that across this time between Easter and Pentecost, that you begin living with a new way of thinking, a new level of investing in that next generation. That's the dad you're called to be, and that's the dad the next generation needs to see. God bless. Godspeed.